The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Let us pray. Ever present and ever speaking and moving God, help us to hear your word for us today anew. And help us to have the courage to live it out boldly in your world. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
The first reading is from Hebrews chapter 13. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The word of God for the people of God.
The gospel reading today is from Luke chapter 14, verses 1 and 7 through 14. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I was talking to Noel earlier this week, and he had almost convinced me, because this text is so rich, let mutual love continue, show hospitality to strangers, remember the prisoner as though you were a prisoner, remember the tortured as though you were tortured. Keep your lives free of the love of money. Do good and share what you have, for this is the sacrifice that God wants. And then when you throw a party, make sure you invite everybody who you don't want to invite. And I almost was just going to recite the, I was just going to read the scripture readings over and over, because when you get texts this rich, it's hard to add anything. But I knew it would be a small crowd. And I knew that might be a long sermon for us to just go over and over and over the scriptures together. So we'll save that for a whole day of retreat, maybe a silent retreat together. But the other thing that comes up in this text is a lot of conversation about food, right? And if you know, and food and eating together, and if you know anything about me, or even if you don't know me at all, and you just follow me on Instagram or Facebook, you know that I love food. You know, some people are obsessed with celebrity news, or they're news junkies, or they really love, you know, researching the history of different places around the world. But me, I love food. I actually have a confession to make. I love, we may need to bleep this out, I love food porn. And that's not what you think it, I mean, it's just really beautiful pictures of food. Matt, when he comes into the house, a lot of times, either he comes into the house and I've been sitting there alone, or if he comes into a room that I've been in alone, 9 times out of 10, I've got my phone open and I'm not looking at news or celebrity gossip. I'm looking just at pictures upon pictures of food. I know, it's weird. So you know what to get me. If you ever want to give me a present, just give me pictures of food. And it got me thinking, this text and my general love of food just got me thinking about my most memorable meals. And two came to mind immediately. So one happened in Laos, and y'all know I was a missionary in Laos, but this was not when I was a missionary. This was a time when I was working with a development organization, and we were out in a very rural area. And so we travel out to see villages and how they had developed. It's small enough, I have to be closer to you. And we would go out to see how that they would develop. And we'd have to go at certain times, otherwise the roads would flood, the dirt roads would flood, and we wouldn't be able to make our trip. We finally got our moment to go. We went out to this one village. It was called Pong Kong Village. It was up in the mountains, and it was absolutely beautiful. It did feel like the kingdom of God must be present there. We drove up, and this little baby chief comes out. Sabaidi. And you had to say, Sabaidi. Everyone bowed, Sabaidi, Sabaidi. Everyone was very meek and polite, Sabaidi. After we got through all of the bowing and the meekness and the politeness, the chief showed us around to his village. And the village was absolutely incredible. Because of the partnership with our organization, they had running water. So there was a borehole, a pump, a water pump, and it was in the middle of the schoolyard. Because they wanted to make sure that every family in that village valued education. And that was the place where everyone gathered. And so if you came to get your water, you came to the schoolyard. They also started a community garden. And if you came to the garden, your parents would come and help out of the garden, you came to the schoolyard. And then the kids, they didn't have a lunchroom. They barely had a school. It was a school with a one-room school where you could crawl in and out of the windows if the door was locked. And the parents would come, some of the women would come back from the fields early so that they could cook the corn soy blend with some oil so that the kids would have something for lunch to eat. With these little big patties, and it's really just a bunch of fat and carbs, but a lot of the kids weren't getting those fat and carbs. And if the kids came to school 90% of the time or more, then they also got food to take home to their families. And guess what? The girls got more food, which was really important because that meant that the families began to value the girls going to school. And the chief was so proud to show how his village was prospering. At the end of our tour, he looks at me and he kind of motions and he talks through a translator and he asks me to dinner. Me and a couple of other folks. Now, mind you, this chief has just met me, doesn't know me from anywhere, probably some strange American coming to visit them. Although I wish that I had blonde hair and blue eyes, that would have been a lot more interesting to paint pictures. Coming to visit them, and of course I said, yes, I'll come to dinner. So I walked right over to his house. He was a little embarrassed. There was no running water on the floor. It was a dirt floor. And as his wife cooked and prepared the food, he and I sat down and were looking at different vegetables. We were sharing the different words in Lao and in English of different vegetables and fruits. And at one point, he pointed at the bananas. And I said, that's a banana. And he was, well, no. Yes, it's a banana. And he thought, that was absolutely hilarious. And remember, I told you that the Lao people are sabaydi, just very meek, very kind, very polite, very quiet, much quieter than me. And I saw this chief transform. When he found out the word, the English word for banana, he just became alive. He went over to his wife while she was cooking, and he said, banana! She screamed. He gave him a dirty look that many of us know well if we ever have to give our husbands a dirty look. And as people were coming in, and by the way, he invited everyone to this dinner. I thought it was just going to be me and him and his family. No, it was the whole entire village. People were coming in. This chief, who they had known as a kind, quiet, demure man, transformed into someone else. As a villager would come in, and everyone just looked shocked, like, what is going on with our chief that we respect so much? He has been transformed by this word. And I saw people who started to come in without limbs, or they may be missing part of a limb. And as I saw that, I also looked around in this house, and I saw that there were different trinkets, pieces of trinkets. Some of them looked like bombs. And I realized, because we were very close to the Vietnam border, that these were pieces of unexploded ordnances that had blown up. And so the reason why the crippled and the lame were coming to this dinner had a little bit to do with the U.S., because bombs had exploded when they were outside farming or gardening, or when they were playing in the schoolyard. And so as the crippled and the lame and certainly the poor were coming to dinner, we all sat in this big circle. There was no chairs. And I remember as each person would come in, they would get the greeting, banana! And then the circle would widen a little more to fit everyone on the floor together. And no one had their own plates. I don't even think we had our own utensils. And sometimes you didn't even get to use your own hands. But people were just taking whatever they could find, whatever they could reach, and shoving it in their neighbor's mouth and their mouth at the same time. Some of it you did not want shoved in your mouth. All of a sudden, in the middle of dinner, much like I've read somewhere else, I think, the chief starts rustling around and stuff. You don't know what he's doing. Everyone's kind of wondering. He keeps on eating, and I keep on getting things shoved in my mouth. And he turns around and he pulls out a bottle of Lao whiskey and a shot glass. And the room gets quiet, because immediately everyone knows it's the most precious thing he owns. And he takes the bottle and he takes the shot glass and he pours it. And he gives it to his neighbor. And then they take the shot, give it back, pour it again. Until every single person, man and woman, stranger, the poor, the crippled, and the lame, have a taste of the most precious thing that you own. Just like that, this man who would have never called himself Christian, may not know who Jesus is, was doing the very thing that this bishop is being told to do by Jesus. And the thing about these great feasts is they don't just end at the feast. There's something about the hunger that is experienced there is more than the hunger for food. And so this meal kind of, the sharing continued on. And so after the meal, I went and I needed a place to stay because we couldn't go back to where I was living at the time. It was too dark and the roads weren't nice enough for us to go. And so I was led into a home by strangers, and I still don't know their names. And they brought me up to their home, and the way that loud houses are, there are three walls. And so they set up out pallets. And that night I slept with two girls right beside me, and I still don't know their names. But we shared a bed together, and we shared a mosquito net together. Radical sharing. My other meal that I thought about was a meal that I had in Camden, New Jersey. And I don't remember the meal. I do still remember that it was a bunch of strangers, in some ways very similar to my meal in the village, and that we were all on the floor and on couches, all sitting around. And after the meal, my friend brought out a huge bowl of lavender honey ice cream that he had made, homemade, with the best ingredients. He's kind of a food snob. And he only had one spoon. And later he would tell us that he ran out of plates, and so he didn't have enough plates for everyone. So we passed this spoon and this huge bowl around, and there had to be at least 12 or 13 people. And many of them were not the wealthiest people around. And many of them were strangers to me. I didn't know them. And we tasted together the best ice cream I have ever had in my life. And so me, being the social scientist I am, I started thinking about what are the things that are in common of the two meals that are most memorable in my life. And so I started making a list. Many of them, they happened on the floor. I was eating on the floor. I didn't have my own plate or my own utensil, and I didn't get my choice of what I was going to eat. I ate with strangers and the poor and the lame, and often I was part of that group. And people who would never call themselves Christians gave me the absolute best of what they had. And there's no way I could have repaid them. You see, these kinds of meals I've received a lot in my life. But if I'm being really, really honest with you, I've never offered them. I mean, I've served at soup kitchens, sure, or at food programs, or school lunches. But those are programs. These were in people's homes. And I've hosted dinner parties, but I certainly only invited people who I knew would understand what I was trying to do with the food, would appreciate my taste, and would comment on my home and wouldn't mess it up or do the wrong thing or say the wrong thing or wear the wrong thing. I've never done what this chief was able to do, where he shared his best in his home and shared all that he had. About a month ago, we had a worship planning retreat. And I asked the worship ministry team to tell me what they thought would be the headline in 3 to 5 years. What could be the headline? What could they dream up, the headline for our church? And one stuck with me that Lynn, I think it was yours, Lynn, that Lynn came up with. Here's her headline on the head of the New York Times, right? Front of the New York Times. Small church brings 5,000 to dinner and all stay home for life. And there's something about that that just keeps sticking with me. Not, I mean, there is something a little scary. It sounds like we're keeping people captive and prisoner. But I think what she meant by that, and what I interpreted by that, is that 5,000 come for dinner, and that connection is never lost, that they then become part of the family. And I can't stop thinking about it. And so I'm going to challenge you Last week, you notice I've been giving you homework now. I feel like we know each other well enough that we can get homework. Last week was the 3 feet in front of you. This week is, I want you to start to pray about what does that look like to have 5,000 come for dinner. And maybe it's not all at one time, right? Maybe it's over a year or 2 years or 3 or 5. And it may not always look like what we think about as a meal, but how do we invite folks, 5,000 folks, to come and stay for life? This week I read Sarah Miles' book, Take This Bread. And some of you may have read the book, but Sarah Miles was this atheist who then became an Episcopalian, and she started a food pantry as an extension of this table, where every Friday about 300 folks come and get their groceries and have true communion inside the sanctuary of the church. It's not a program, it is the church being the church. So I don't know, maybe it looks something like that, I'm not sure, but I'm asking you, and I know this is a lot, to ask you to respond to a sermon, not just listen to it, not just say the creed afterwards, but really respond to it. And I want to ask you this week to pray about what that might look like. I'm not sure, but I can't get away from it. And it doesn't seem like Jesus can either. The only thing that I know for sure is that somehow it starts with this table and begins to grow out of there. So it has to start with this table. And it flows out from there. Probably serving communion is the closest that I've ever gotten to being like the chief from Homecom Village or to being like Jesus. It's a feast of the best thing I've ever had, the most precious thing I've ever known. And I get to invite you all to it, although it's not my table. Especially the crippled and the lame, the blind and the stranger, the prisoner and the tortured, everybody. So let's pray and let's think about in a few minutes, how do we start here and begin to flow out? Come and taste how good God is.